Our scripture reading tonight is taken from Matthew 27, and we begin reading at verse 34. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 34. The cross of Jesus has been borne by him to Golgotha, and erected with him nailed to it. And we take up the reading at that point in verse 34, Matthew 27. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then there were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.' He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.' The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" This far we read God's Word. We call your attention to the text, verses 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, "My God, Why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus said, you will recall, just days before this, as he stood at the grave of his friend Lazarus, whosoever believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's true, because Jesus also said what we just read, and that from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This word really marks the climax of the suffering of the Savior. For this purpose came he into the world. Yes, he came to be forsaken of God in order that we should never be forsaken of him. Which is to say, he came to die our death so that we should never die. Do you believe this? My wife and I, and there were families here in the congregation, other families, were at the cemeteries this week and stood before graves. And we watched as a casket was let down into the ground. We shall never die. Do you believe this? Really? Suddenly, the whole scene at Calvary changes. There were 3 hours from 9 o'clock till high noon, filled with all kinds of activity, man's activity. There were the rough Roman soldiers dividing Jesus' garments and casting lots for his robe and mocking the crucified Lord. There were the passers-by wagging their heads and reviling him, and the chief priests and scribes scornfully challenging him to come down from that cross. If you're the Son of God, if you're the King of Israel, prove it. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. The impenitent malefactor joins the mocking, and the penitent prays for mercy, and that Jesus will remember him when he comes into his kingdom. 3 times the Savior spoke. At the very beginning, Reverend Hoeksema used to say in his sermons on these passages, probably as they were raising the cross in order to plant it in the ground, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he assured the penitent malefactor, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He sees his grieving mother and severs his earthly ties with the word, woman, behold thy son. And to the disciple whom he loved, son, behold thy mother. Then, at the 6th hour, everything changes. Not a sound is heard save one, the dripping of his blood upon the earth. Why? Because suddenly the whole land is plunged into darkness. And in the darkness, men are silent, and God speaks. And God speaks a terrible, terrible word, a word of strictest justice, a word of judgment. Yes, a word of death and hell. What happened in the darkness, we don't know. The gospel narratives tell us nothing of this 3-hour period except the fact that suddenly the whole land was cast into darkness. Whatever happened caused Jesus to cry out near the end, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But just what happened, I don't know. I don't want to know. I don't ever want to know. But some will know. Many, in fact, in that last great day, all of the ungodly will refuse to believe. The reprobate, they will know, for they will be cast into the bottomless pit of the outer darkness of hell. And out of that darkness shall come their weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's why Jesus went into that darkness. He was forsaken of God in order that we might never be forsaken of Him. He died our death and conquered so that all who live and believe in Him should never die. This, the fourth word from the cross, proclaims the death of the Son of God. And we notice three things concerning the death of the Son of God. Jesus' amazing suffering, His amazing obedience, and His amazing victory. Martin Luther is reported to have exclaimed, God forsaken of God? Who can comprehend it? What Jesus said, as such, isn't so difficult. The text says, He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If we analyze that statement word for word, we find that the word forsaken means abandoned, deserted. We find that Jesus cried out. Literally, He shouted. And the text further informs us He did so with a loud voice. And both the question itself and the crying out with a loud voice indicate the anguish and the deep suffering involved. But how must we understand this fourth word? Well, people of God, there have been all kinds of explanations offered. The difficulty lies precisely in the word explanation. And certainly Martin Luther is correct when he said, who can comprehend it? No one. Any attempt at explanation invariably ends in explaining it away. The reason being, this word of Jesus expresses the wonder of salvation as decreed by God and fulfilled in the perfect obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonder of salvation can be believed. In fact, it must be believed, but never can it be comprehended by us. Even a moment's reflection makes that clear. Consider the fact, it is Jesus who makes this cry. Jesus says, why hast thou forsaken me, O God? How could Jesus be forsaken by God? The answer offered is according to His human nature. And that's true enough. Jesus is, after all, the Son of God in human flesh, and yet Jesus is not two persons. He's the person of the only begotten Son of God in two natures. He is eternally the only begotten of the Father, who lives in perfect communion with the Father and the Spirit. He assumed our human nature. The question then becomes, how could the person of the Son of God be forsaken, abandoned by God? But that's his cry. Why hast thou forsaken me, my God? We can't understand that. It's too wonderful. Then consider the fact for a moment that Jesus is perfectly obedient. We're going to come back to this thought in a little bit in more detail, but in all of his earthly life, it was his delight to do his Father's will. Not once had he failed or faltered. Twice. First at his baptism by John, and when the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then at his transfiguration, again the Father assured him and us, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And now at the cross, could there ever have been a moment when Jesus was more obedient than when he was suffering in the darkness of God's wrath at the cross? Could there ever have been a moment when the Father is more well pleased than at this moment when Jesus is on the cross? How could he be forsaken of God? Too wonderful for us to comprehend. And this soul-searing cry is a mystery in itself. My God! At the moment of his being forsaken, utterly abandoned, Jesus says, "My God." And then he cries out, "Why? Why?" As the person of the Son of God, didn't Jesus know why he was forsaken? Didn't he understand perfectly well, as you and I could never understand, that it was the Father's will? Didn't he know this is the only way to redeem the elect whom the Father gave him, the way of the satisfaction of God's justice? All his ministry, Jesus testified of this. He knew. Oh, he knew so well. The thought of it in the Garden of Gethsemane made him exceedingly sorrowful. He said so. "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." And his sweat became like drops of blood. Still, he cries out, "Why?" At best, we might say he is utterly amazed and astonished. But we sense at once, don't we, that even that doesn't really explain the Savior's cry. It's far too wonderful. But that we cannot comprehend it doesn't mean that we do not know by faith and may not say what this fourth word proclaims in the light of the sacred scriptures. The fact remains, people of God, and never forget it, the wonderful, incomprehensible fact remains. Jesus died our death. He died our death in the darkness at Calvary. And He died our death precisely at the moment He spoke this word. I made mention of the fact that some of us buried loved ones this week. Death is not what we often think it to be. We think of death. We think of the separation from this earth and all that is connected with our pilgrimage here on this earth. The return of our bodies to the dust in the grave. The severing of all our human ties, wife from husband and so on. Children losing parents, parents losing children, friends and so on. That's not death. Oh, it is in a certain sense, of course. It belongs to dying, yes. But death is really separation from God. Not in the physical sense. God is everywhere present. We confess that with Scripture, don't we? The omnipresence of God. The ungodly are upheld by God. Psalm 139 says God is even in Hades. But death is to be separated from the favor and the fellowship of God. It's to be the object of God's curse and wrath. That's death. That's hell. And that, people of God, was the sentence executed upon all men at the moment of the fall. If we go back to the beginning of this creation and history, Adam, when obedient, lived in the paradise of God with Eve. Together they walked with God and ruled God's creation in love. But when Adam disobeyed and chose for sin, he died according to the sentence of God. That very day, not some 900 years later, he died that very moment in the sense that from that moment on, he was turned around and he began his descent towards the grave. And all men are born and conceived in sin and death in Adam. Adam was expelled from paradise, excluded from the tree of life. Only the promise of God's grace in the coming Christ saved him. And that's the fourth word from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Savior gives expression, people of God, to the agony of death. Can't explain that. Can't comprehend it. We believe it. Jesus was cut off from the land of the living, abandoned from God. All the favor and blessing of God's fellowship and communion were removed, and Jesus experienced the agonies of hell. Three great truths make this so clear. Remember, number one, that Jesus, as perfectly obedient and sinless, the eternal Son of God, experienced God's fellowship in the fullest possible sense of the word. Now, he experiences the agony of being forsaken by God. And he experienced the eternal wrath of God in 3 hours on the cross. You and I'll never comprehend that. Never. And he experienced the eternal wrath of God deserved by each of the elect. Someday they'll comprise a multitude no man can number in glory. Each one deserved by nature the wrath of God for all eternity. Jesus took it all. That and nothing less is the word of the cross. And that is the darkness. There's no natural explanation for that darkness. You can read the commentaries. We're not going to go into all of that now. But there's no natural explanation. This is a wonder. The sun was darkened. Luke 23 verse 45 tells us the sun failed. That's the meaning. God who created the sun in the beginning as the source of all light caused the sun to fail. That means there was total darkness. It wasn't like the shadow of night. It was the absence of all light. You and I have never experienced that. Over the whole land. And our pastor, probably no doubt, was correct when he said last week, the whole earth. Certainly not impossible, is it? But Scripture tells us the significance of that wonder. There was such a darkness once before. That was recorded in Exodus 10 when God plunged Egypt, the house of bondage, into the total darkness of the ninth plague. Thick darkness. 3 days. No one in Egypt moved. And it heralded the day, didn't it, when God's judgments were poured out on Egypt. For it was followed by the tenth plague and the angel of death who destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt who did not have the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts. It resulted in the drowning of Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. While Israel was delivered through the midst of that same sea upon dry ground, many of the Psalms, 18:97, speak of darkness as symbolic of God's righteous judgments of wrath upon the ungodly. Joel 2 describes the day of the Lord as a day of wrath and vengeance. A day of darkness and gloominess, clouds and thick darkness. The Apostle Peter preaches on Pentecost that this day is fulfilled in Joel. This day is fulfilled in the cross and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the pouring out of His Holy Spirit. All this according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's the cross. That's the fourth word of the cross. The cross is God's cross. Oh, yes. As we noted in our introduction, it was a noisy scene for 3 hours, and Jesus appeared. A helpless victim. Come down. You said you were the Son of God? Prove it. Then the sun fails. The whole land is plunged into darkness. And God stops the mouths of the ungodly. No one moves. No one talks. Dead silence. Unbelievable terror. And that silence is the speech of God. Now is the judgment of this world. The judgment is hell. All the agonies of hell. Jesus experienced right there, right then. My God, my God. Terrible word, wonderful word. The word of the cross. The word of grace, the word of life through the death of the Son of God. Think of it. Jesus does what no mere man could possibly do. He cries out with a loud voice, "My God!" Think of it. Even in the total darkness of God's wrath and hell, he still cries, "My God." He is still the Son of God. Oh, yes. Conscious of that, even as the billows of God's wrath deserved by us roll over his soul, and all the horror and pain of hell get hold upon him. Not because of his disobedience, for he had none, but because of our fall, our depravity, and our filthy sins. He came into this world to do this. Precisely this. He was baptized with a view to his own death. He had a foretaste of the joy set before him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when he came down from that mount, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, where he would suffer and die on the cross. He came to do his Father's will, and this is the Father's will, that Jesus should say in the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because Jesus is the good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. I lay down my life. No man takes it from me. He wasn't crucified. Oh, those were the wicked hands that took him, the hands of Pilate and the Roman soldiers and the chief priests and the scribes. Yes. But Jesus has the power to lay down his life, and therefore he also has the power to take it up again. And there is the victory. Why, my God? Why am I forsaken? The Father answers, for you. You, my people. In order that my people might be made the righteousness of God. In order that my justice be satisfied, death destroyed, and my people delivered from the terror of death by which they were held in bondage, as the book of Hebrews puts it in chapter 2, so that the sins of the people might be forgiven, and the favor of God might be upon them. Think of that, people of God. Think of that. You ever doubt? You ever think of dying to make you afraid? Does me? You too? You ever think of standing, as we all shall someday, before the great throne of God Himself in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You ever think when you go to bed at night, my sins, oh my sins, more than I can count. Those sins, people of God. Every last one of them, as the form puts it so powerfully, for self-examination. That remains against our will in us. Those sins are forgiven. Because Jesus was abandoned by God on the cross. There is no hell for you or me. We will never be forsaken of God. We have life and have it more abundantly. That's the word of the cross. Victory. Oh yes, the light returned, didn't it? The darkness was lifted. In a moment, He will cry once more with a loud voice, "It is finished." And then, He commended His Spirit to the Father. And I know that, so do you. Because next Sunday it shall be our privilege, as it indeed is every Sunday really, on the morn of the third day, the first day of the week, He arose from the dead on account of the fact that His death marked our justification. Do you believe that? He was forsaken. We shall never be. There's never a moment that we are apart from the love of the Father. Never a second that He's not with us. Every single step He will lead. Every joy, every affliction, every sorrow, even in this valley of the shadow of death. In all the battle of faith, in all our pain, in all our trouble, when we weep in the night, when our souls refuse to be comforted, when perhaps we are afflicted with dementia, Alzheimer's, or comatose, there's never a moment when we shall be alone. Because Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And because He said that, He also said, I am with thee, even unto the end. That's the word of the cross. The day dawned, the terrible darkness of Calvary is over, and we look for Him. No more is He going to come in the likeness of our sinful flesh. His word is true. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe that? And our answer by the grace of God is, O God, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Savior and the wonderful word by which He gave expression to His amazing obedience to Thy perfect will when He suffered the agonies of hell on our behalf. Forsaken of Thee, that we might never be. Bless us in that great and wonderful truth. Comfort us and encourage us as we continue our pilgrimage, and grant that we may know that in Jesus we are more than conquerors. For His sake do we ask it. Amen.